Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to walk as a child of the light. I want to follow Jesus. God set the stars to give light to the world. The star of my life is Jesus. In him there is no darkness at all. The night and the day are both alike. The Lamb is the light of the city of God. Shine in my heart, Lord Jesus. These are the words that we just sang in our hymn of the day. They are words which show what should be the focus of our lives. Yet how often is the things that we strive for in our lives those things that make us feel good, those things that are easy? Is it more easy to talk to friends or neighbors or coworkers about television shows or tractors or combines, hobbies or other elements of work, or to tell them the gospel, the good news of Christ? Is it easier to mope and to let anger sink in and fester, or to actually talk through the problem with your neighbor until its resolution? Is it easier to follow feelings rather than to ask how God would will for you to live as a boyfriend or girlfriend or fiancé? Or perhaps I should even go so far as to say, do you just go about things your own way, or do you look for God's will in your married life together? Is it easier to tell a little white lie than to speak the truth to your neighbor or neighbors in its fullness and purity? So let me ask you again, do you go the easy route, or do you walk as a child of the light? The easy way is not the way that you learned Christ. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you have learned Christ. Note that Paul here says the way that you have learned Christ. He does not say all that Christ has commanded you. We'll be looking at this further as we continue through the epistle text in our sermon this morning. Paul continues writing that you are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Now, a week or so ago, we heard from just after the flood. And God sent the flood because he realized that the desire of man, even from birth, is nothing but sin. It is all about what number one wants, what he or she desires, what he or she thinks is easy or best for his or her life. The will of every human being from birth is nothing but sin, paying no mind to God or those he or she is born around. For a Gentile who has not learned Christ, it is survival of the fittest. Infants and children are nothing but burdens. In fact, the unborn would rather be put away with than to have to deal with them. The elderly are done. Their course has already been run. They want to write them off. And fellow human beings are just competition out to best them for whatever position at work they desire or currently have. Since they do not know God, they do not recognize any relationship structure, whether it be husband and wife or boyfriend and girlfriend. Pleasure and happiness are the end goals of their lives, so it doesn't matter if they abandon others to take care of children. It is only about living in the moment. That is not the way you learn Christ. To put off your old self and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, these are not mandates. They are not commands. Neither you nor I could do these things of ourselves, and especially not before we learned Christ. After all, Paul writes to you and me that the new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. At the fall into sin, we lost rightness with God. We lost righteousness with God. Righteousness being rightness or being right with God. We lost that at the fall into sin. So how is it that Paul is able to say that we are to live in holiness and righteousness with God? How do we receive it back again? It is through the work of God's Holy Spirit given to you in the waters of baptism and through the word as you have learned it in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Paul continues writing that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. To what else could this refer other than to baptism? That day when you were washed with water and were sealed with God's Holy Spirit, making the sign of the cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart, that you might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, granted, the next lines do sound like mandates, but listen for the final phrase. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Paul makes this list of mandates, but then adds the phrase at the end, as God in Christ forgave you. Here lies the only difference between you and the Gentiles, between you and the rest of the world, that you have been taught Christ, that you have heard how God sent him, his own son, into this world to die for you and to take away the condemnation that you rightly deserve. How often have you shown bitterness, being upset when things don't go your way, and stubbornly holding on to that anger over it? How often have you shown wrath or anger? Do you ever clamor or gossip? Do you ever slander those around you? Is there anyone in your life that you wish nothing but malice would happen to? For even just one of these, our Lord Jesus Christ would have had to make that trip from heaven to earth as a human being and to die on the cross, to suffer hell itself, and to die for even just one of those sins. And yet Christ was willing to do that. In fact, more than willing to do that, he has already done it. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, 100% God, 100% human being, came to earth about 2,000 years ago. He lived a perfect life. He had to live a perfect life so that it could be the perfect exchange. His life for yours. If you're a biblical scholar or if you were at the LYF meeting last Sunday night, you know how Jesus fulfilled that original promise made in the Garden of Eden to the serpent concerning Adam and Eve. God had said to the serpent that the woman's offspring would crush the serpent's head and that the serpent would strike his heel. What else could it mean that the serpent would strike his heel than that Jesus was lifted up on the cross of Calvary? But, as is portrayed in the Mel Gibson film The Passion very well, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he set his jaw to go to the cross of Calvary. And in the film, it is portrayed that he stomps the head of a serpent, tying it all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the worst chapter of human history, to that original promise of a Savior to come. Jesus was and is that promised Savior for you and for me. He has crushed the serpent's head for you and for me. He has taken the condemnation you and I rightly deserve and nailed it to the cross of Calvary and left it there in death. Jesus went to the cross for you and for all of the world. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Jesus didn't just die for you or for me, but for the entire world. Everyone's sins have been covered by his blood. And so we are called to forgive as God and Christ have forgiven us. What does this look like? Well, this looks like what the author of The Longer Look wrote concerning these things. Practical steps toward getting rid of bad feelings and correcting bad actions begin with talking to God about them in repentance. But they go beyond this to personal contact with the one with whom things are not right. Consciously working to return evil with good, enabled by the Spirit, cleanses and renews attitudes. In other words, when we have an issue with someone else, Granted, it may not be the best thing to go to them right at the moment. Sometimes anger causes us to sin. But even in that anger, we can go to God and tell, and pray that He would help us not to sin in that anger. But then out of love for our neighbor, we should go to him or her and talk things out until we do get that resolution. Because it is in their best interest as well as yours. Practical steps toward practicing kindness and compassion involve asking ourselves what will be of their best interest, and then acting accordingly in Christian love and concern, exercising that kind of agape love that Jesus has shown to you and to me. Exercising that kind of agape love in Jesus' name strengthens us, as the Spirit enables us to make love consistently a part of our lifestyle. Forgiveness is to be given freely, with no prior expectations or strings attached, as Christ forgives us daily. A good way to express forgiveness to a fellow Christian who has apologized is to say, "I forgive you," and Jesus does too. But how can we live with the truth that we do, in fact, sin against those around us? The author asks. And then he answers his own question. We can live with the fact that we do sin against others because we live in a state of grace, under the gracious forgiveness of our Lord Jesus. When we fall into sin, we confess, and we know we are forgiven. So in conclusion, I will leave you with the words of Paul. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds ever faithful unto life everlasting. Amen.